In this sermon series, we've been going back in time to the very first Christmas to take a closer look at four songs that were sung. We started off 3 weeks ago in Luke chapter 1 with a duet between Mary and her cousin Elizabeth. And as we listened to this duet, we heard what it sounded like for Mary to know the impossible. Last week, we used Zechariah's song as a way to explore what it sounds like to sing of God's merciful compassion after a long season of silence and waiting. And this week, the week just before the end of Advent marked by Christmas Eve, we arrive at the song of the angels' choir in heaven. You've probably noticed by now that we've been exploring these songs of the first Christmas in order as they appear in Scripture. And so by this point in the Christmas story, Joseph and his very pregnant fiancée, Mary, had been forced by the government to travel 70 miles, pretty much all uphill from Galilee to Bethlehem, to be registered for the Roman tax season. As Joseph and Mary were arriving in Bethlehem, there were shepherds tending to their flocks in the very same city. And an angel appeared to these shepherds, making quite the bold claim. If you're able to, I invite you to read this scripture with me from your seats. The word of the Lord says this: "But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people who he favors.' This is indeed the word of the Lord," and the people of God said together, "Thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds and flow from our mouths and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God." What a bold claim these angels have made. The claim that they come bearing good news, tightly wrapped in a cloth and lying in a manger, that would be for all people. If we take a moment to think about it, good news typically gets sent with a very specific audience in mind. It's usually personal and meant for one person or a group of people at a specific point in time and with a specific need. This means that the good news that I'm waiting for may not be necessarily the good news that you are waiting for. We've seen this work out in the way that our students who are waiting for their grades at the end of a semester kind of react to that process. Parents are waiting too. Some parents and students are waiting for the good news of straight A's because that may be their students' best, whereas other parents and students are waiting for the good news of maybe B's and C's because that is their best. Many of us can also relate to the experience of waiting for the good news of our favorite sports team in a game. We know that depending on which colors you're wearing, good news for one group of people is very different than the good news that the other group of people is waiting for. And perhaps more seriously so, we see this work out time and time again in political campaigns, where one group of people may be waiting for a completely different set of good news depending on what side of the political spectrum they are on. This is the kind of experience all humanity is having, that depending on which side of things you are on, you wait for a different kind of good news. So as I reflect on the good news that the angels offer to the shepherds, I am confronted with the question that will also serve as the title of today's sermon. What good news are we waiting for? Now, we don't know much about the shepherds, to whom the angel spoke. But biblical scholars tell us that because of the kind of job that they worked, they probably were kind of looked down upon by their community. Their job wasn't considered glorious and sought after. It was a job that people didn't typically want to work. And so they were often very familiar with dirt and grime, and therefore not very familiar with spending time with their community. They were often isolated and maybe experienced loneliness. I wonder if they were hoping for the good news of maybe higher pay for the kind of work that they were doing. Or maybe the good news of just leaving poverty altogether, however it came to be. Or maybe they were hoping for the good news of having more community than just the other shepherds who shared their job, tending to their neighboring flocks. Was it maybe the good news of being respected finally in their community, rather than just tolerated? As we imagine the shepherds tending to their flocks and being confronted with the good news of the angels, it's not difficult to imagine that they're demonstrating the human condition. The human condition is to wait for good news that will address our most uncomfortable suffering. That's just the way being human works. But the angels were making a claim that the good news that they were bringing wouldn't just be for the most uncomfortable suffering that the shepherds were experiencing. It wasn't good news that was just for one specific audience, not just a personal kind of good news, but this was a universal kind of good news. For we hear the angels exclaiming and singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people God favors." When the world speaks about peace, we typically conjure up images of quiet or the absence of conflict. We hear the word peace and we imagine calm and tranquility, but when the angels use this word peace as they spoke to the shepherds, they would have been referring to the entire Old Testament history that informed the Greek and Hebrew words that were used for this concept of peace. The angels would have known that the peace that God has always been referring to throughout the Old Testament and all of Scripture, the peace first referred to as shalom in the language of Hebrew and then as irene in the language of Greek, wasn't just limited to images of quiet and calm and tranquility. But the peace that God has always been referring to is actually associated with a history rooted in and defined by a need for wholeness and restoration. Many of us know that this history first began in the first two chapters of Genesis, where a moment of time labeled simply as in the beginning was defined by humanity walking and talking in perfect and whole relationship with God. Humanity's nakedness was a perfect metaphor for living without shame, each of us sharing a perfect and whole relationship also with ourselves. Humanity watched as God created creation, and creation began to multiply and multiply, each thing after its own kind, without us needing to break our backs in hard labor just to bring a few plants and fruit from the ground. And we witnessed that we were in perfect relationship with non-human creation as well. Humanity sang love songs to one another, calling each other bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We shared a perfect and whole relationship with one another, illustrated by sharing a rib. Four perfect and whole relationships are described in the beginning. And by Genesis chapter 3, four perfect and whole relationships fell apart. Humanity, serving as the very representation of God here on earth, forgot that we were already made in the image of God, and so we sought to make a new image of ourselves outside of trusting God to determine what good and evil is. And when we crossed that boundary and took on the job of discerning good and evil for ourselves, the rest of those perfect and whole relationships fell apart. Humanity gave up direct access to God as we hid from them in the garden. And without that direct access to God, built on trust and obedience, we were left to be suspicious of one another. We determined that we couldn't trust our fellow humans, and we traded vulnerability and honesty for pride and self-protection and defensiveness, which is illustrated in the metaphor of us wearing fig leaves. The ground itself began withholding its fruit and vegetables from us, and so we were now acquainted with a relationship with creation where we were always gambling with the work of our hands, never to know what would come of a harvest. All four relationships that God created as very good were now craving and begging for restoration and wholeness, a need for peace. This is the peace that the angels would say is found wrapped tightly in a cloth and lying in a manger. The Prince of Peace, an embodiment of restoration and wholeness promised by the prophet Isaiah, a true savior who stands in contrast with the Roman emperors and the government leaders who promise us salvation but only offer exploitation and war. A Messiah who would be anointed to die in the place of humanity so that by restoring our relationship with God, all of creation would be reconciled back to God. A Lord who, as he lived and as we submit to him, would lead us into the way everlasting by modeling a perfect life and equipping us by his Spirit to be guided in the living of that life. This baby wrapped tightly in a cloth and lying in a manger was the wholeness and restoration that all of creation has been waiting for. This Jesus was the good news that would be truly for all people. As the scripture continues, we find that the shepherds don't just sit there and quietly receive this good news. Because anytime we receive good news, we know that it requires a response. For we see in the scripture that when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. The shepherds' response to the good news was to go and find where it is. The beauty of the good news that Jesus embodies is that it is, of course, personal. It is, of course, responding to each of our own most uncomfortable kinds of suffering. But the thing that sets us apart as the people of God is that we don't just search for the good news that will address the most uncomfortable suffering of our own. But God invites us to search for good news that is sent indeed for all people. We're invited as the people of God to search for what good news that addresses all four layers of the discomfort that we all feel as we live on this side of Jesus's restorative work. And so as we continue in this last week of our Advent season, I want to invite us into the practice of hope. We often think that hope is simply an emotional response as we're anticipating something or waiting for something. But if we take it a step further, we find that hope is a spiritual practice, a search for good news or peace as it is demonstrated as all four layers of restoration of creation. And so I invite us as we continue to practice this art of waiting for what Jesus embodies, to search for the ways that restoration in our relationship with God is happening in the world. What are the ways that we are seeing people submit to and participate in the good character of God as it is demonstrated around us? I invite us to look for the ways that we are restored to our relationship with ourselves. What are the ways that we are looking for where shame is being pushed away and replaced by self-love and by having no defensiveness, but having a sense of abundance and generosity with our affection, not only with ourselves, but with others? I invite us to look for the ways that our relationship with others is restored. Not only in the ways that we start to handle conflict with less defensiveness and with less vengeance, but we start interacting with one another even as we go to work and we decide on policies and we vote on policies. Ways that relationship between humanity is restored to abundance and generosity. And finally, ways that we can hope for and look for restored relationship with non-human creation, such that we begin stewarding the plants and the environment around us, not as just things we can exploit to get everything out of it that we can, but as things that deserve to be nurtured and protected. The angel song invites us to expand our picture of hope, not just as a practice where we look for what will reduce our own most uncomfortable suffering, but a hope that is indeed good news for all people. Let us pray. Father God, I am so grateful for the way that you have thought through the restoration of creation. That it wouldn't just be this campaign of going to each individual person and restoring the most uncomfortable suffering we all feel, but that you would also expand your vision for restoration so that it includes all four of those very good relationships that you created. So Lord, I pray that as we continue in this last week of Advent and even beyond, as we continue in the practice of waiting and watching for what you are doing in the world, that we would expand our view and practice of hope, that it would resemble that full, beautiful picture of peace that is embodied in Jesus, a peace that restores our relationship with you, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with creation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.